All right. Last week, Blake talked about running cross country at Toccoa Falls College. And his school, Toccoa Falls, was in the same division in CCAA Division II. Now, that's not the NCAA, like that's what you watch on TV. It's in CCAA, that's National Christian College Athletic Association. And it's not Division I, it's Division II. Okay, so, you know, Blake said, you know, he was pretty honest about his running abilities and wasn't able to do it at a top level in college. Well, I was the same way for baseball. I played baseball throughout high school, and I was okay, but I was not great. I certainly didn't belong on the roster of any D1 schools, you know, that you might watch on TV in the College World Series. That wasn't my scene, but a local college called Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida, they did recruit me and said they'd like for me to play for them. And so I went there. My first year, I played baseball for them. It was a really fun season. The first 9 or 10 games, I can't remember which one, I rode the bench. There was an older fella in front of me who was a great shortstop. I played shortstop. And, you know, I was just happy to watch him and go in when we were either really up or really down, get a few plays in. But 9 or 10 games in the season, our second baseman, he was a senior, he broke his hand sliding into home plate. And so the coach made a decision that our shortstop would shift to second base and I would be able to play shortstop. So I got to play in over 50 games that season, and it was great fun. And we ended up in, the national championship game, which we won easily. So my team won the national championship in baseball my freshman year. It was the only year I played. I decided after that the Lord was calling me to other things, and I needed to put baseball to sleep in my career. But we won the national championship. It was great fun, and enjoyed that season, enjoyed the memories. We even, we fundraised to buy our own rings. So I didn't bring it with me, but I have a national championship ring. They spelled my name wrong. They forgot one T. And they got my number wrong. So, you know, I didn't care enough to send it back and get it corrected. But, you know, we got a ring. But you know what we didn't get is a parade. We didn't get a victory parade, okay? National Christian College Athletic Association Division II, when you win that national championship, there's no parade, right? It's victory, but it's a fleeting victory. And, you know, you look at pro sports teams, the Golden State Warriors, they're the NBA champions, and you look at that parade, you know, they get huge rings, but they also get a parade. The whole city goes out to greet them and just, you know, praises them for how good they are. The Washington Capitals did that after they won the Stanley Cup. The Eagles did that, Philadelphia, after they won the Super Bowl. France just won the World Cup. Huge parade. Big deal, right? And so victory parades are something we're accustomed with in our day and age. And in our passage today, we're going to hear about a different type of victory parade mentioned. And so these victory parades and why we're celebrating, that's important. But our passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at 12 through 17. And as you're finding your place, you know, just want to mention again, any victory, whether that's sports or any victory we experience in this life, they're fleeting victories. And so what my hope and my prayer is through this text, our hearts are going to be drawn towards a soul-satisfying victory in Jesus Christ. I pray that your heart and life this morning would be drawn towards that type of everlasting victory that's available to you through Jesus Christ. I think that's what Paul is doing in this text. I'm convinced there are some of you here this morning, and you know Jesus, and you love for Jesus, you long for Jesus, and you're trying your very best to walk with Jesus. But today, you need to be reminded of the comfort and the joy and the victory that's available to you in Jesus Christ. I'm just convinced some of you need to be reminded of that. You know, maybe it's that you just don't really feel a sense of comfort in your life. There's this restlessness, or maybe it's that your joy has waned and you're at a low place in your spiritual walk, and you need to be reminded of the joy and the victory. I'm also convinced that there are people here today that are completely blinded to the fact that they are headed down a path of destruction. Okay, I'm convinced there are people in this building, they're blinded to the fact that they're headed down a path of destruction. You think you're fine. You enjoy your life, but you enjoy your life because things are relatively easy. Got no major problems. Got a nice home. Got a nice family. But all along, you're blinded to the fact that that's down a path of destruction. You see no need for Jesus in your life. You know, Jesus, what does he have to offer me? So if that's you this morning, I would love for you to pay attention, to evaluate your heart and soul before God this morning, and pray that the Spirit would open your eyes to see, for you to see your great need of Jesus. Now, Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. He has had a rocky relationship with this church. There are people in Corinth who are undermining the ministry of Paul. They're saying, that dude's not a real apostle. That guy, he's weak. You know, he didn't come through on his last promise to visit you. And that guy's just not an apostle. He suffers. I mean, look at all the suffering he's done. A true apostle wouldn't suffer like that. And so Paul, he's writing again to them to defend his ministry, to defend his apostleship. That's not something he would normally do, to try to defend himself and make himself look good. But he's doing it because if they reject Paul's message of the gospel, the way that he preached it, then they're rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they're falling prey to the false doctrine that these false apostles are teaching, then they're severed from Christ and not a part of the church. So Paul, in order to get them to understand the gospel and accept the gospel, has to defend his own ministry. I am an apostle. I suffer for specific reasons. You know, Paul says, I suffer so that I can comfort others. And I suffer because I'm sharing in the affliction of Christ. And so when I'm working hard and suffering at the hands of enemies, I'm doing that on your behalf and for your joy. So Paul is defending himself in this letter. And so let's go ahead and read our passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity. As commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So first, I just want to point out that when you are restless, remember that you are being led by God in a victory parade. Right? He uses the word triumphal procession. Triumphal procession. He is drawing on something that all people in the known world where Paul was ministering would immediately understand what a triumphal procession was. The Roman government, when they went off to conquer and win a war, after that feat was completed, the general who was in charge of the military would come back and they would have a triumphal procession, a victory parade. They would bring their prisoners of war back, and the prisoners of war would be in front of this column as they go through the town celebrating. And behind the prisoners of war would be the spoil that they got. So all the wealth, they would display that right behind the prisoners. Then would come certain notable soldiers and government officials. And finally, at the last, the general would be there. And so this was a triumphal procession. Typically, the prisoners of war, a good number of them were led off and executed afterwards. There would be sacrifices and incense going on during this parade, and so that's why he brings up this aroma. It would be an aroma and a fragrance of death to those prisoners. When they smelled the sacrifices and the incense being burned, that was an aroma of death to them. They were being led to their execution, and so that's why Paul brings in, to some, it's a fragrance of death, from death to death, but of life to others. And so obviously everyone in Rome who was a Roman citizen, part of the army, that was a great smell to them, the smell of sacrifices, the parade, and the fragrance that would have created. It would have just been a great reminder of what a blessed country they live in, and that they were given victory and all these things. So Paul is drawing on that imagery for what he wants Christians to understand about their walk. When you are restless, when you're suffering, when you're, you know, experiencing something that distresses you, remember that you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are being led by God in a victory parade everywhere you go. Paul was restless. That's what he says. He went to Troas, a certain city, and he was there to preach the gospel. And when it says that even though a door was open for me in the Lord, you know, we typically equate that with an opportunity, like, oh, he had an opportunity in the Lord to go preach. In the text, in the original language, it means he was finding success. The opportunity was already there. He was preaching, and the open door is he was successfully preaching the gospel, and people were coming into the kingdom. So he was doing what God had called him to do, but there something started nagging at him. Well, he was supposed to be hearing from Titus, the letter bearer from the Corinthians. Titus had gone to deliver the message, and Titus really wanted to know how it went. And when Titus didn't show up, he got restless. I got to go find Titus. I got to know how it's going with the Corinthians church. I can't just sit here and preach not knowing what's going on with the Corinthians. So he's telling them this because he's trying to convince them. I love you. I labor for you. I've made decisions with your best interest in mind. And so that's why Paul decides to leave. He has this restless spirit. Even though he's finding success, he's suffering in this way of the torment and the anxiety of not knowing how the message was received, how his letter was received by the Corinthians church. And so he moves on. He wants to find Titus and get a report. And so he goes to Macedonia. And so this is the source of Paul's restlessness. But, you know, I wonder what the source of your restlessness is this morning. But what has caused you to be restless in your soul? Is that you? Or maybe you're one of the people who, you know, you've ceased to be restless and you're just very content with life. You should be restless about something, but you don't know what it is. Now, all of us should have some type of restlessness in our lives, whether that's loved ones, family members, friends who don't know Christ, and that should just cause us to behave in certain ways as Christian, wanting them to know the good news of Christ, wanting to show them love. You know, it could be that you're suffering. It could be health issues that are causing you to be restless and just struggling with trusting the Lord. It could be relationship issues, a son or a daughter that's estranged. There's lots of things that can cause even believers to be restless. But Paul is drawing our attention. Believer, you must understand, in the midst of those sufferings, God is leading us in a triumphal procession. God has won the victory for us. We don't have to win that victory on our own. He sent Christ into this world to redeem a people for himself. He is the victor. He's defeated sin and death. And the hard part for us is that it may not always appear that way. Sometimes the church is persecuted. You know, sometimes we're treated poorly. Sometimes we suffer in spite of being faithful to God. And so it may feel like, you know, where is the victory in my life? Paul wants to help these believers understand that even though he was restless, even though he was suffering, God was leading him in a victory parade everywhere he went. And so Paul was joyful in the midst of suffering. That's why he can say things like, rejoice in all circumstances. You know, sometimes that confounds us. You know, how am I supposed to rejoice when I've lost a loved one? God is leading you on a victory parade. God is drawing you closer to himself. God is helping you have your hope in the age to come and not in this age. So Paul wants you to remember that God is leading you in a victory parade. And he says flat out that we should be thankful. He says, verse 14, but thanks be to God. And so one way to fight restlessness, one way to fight getting out of a pit of despair is to turn your heart and to be thankful for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, to be thankful for the blessings that he's given you. But thanks be to God. In Christ, we are victorious. If you've come to faith in him, if you've repented of your sins, you are victorious. That ought to cause an overflow of joy, even in the midst of suffering. So I'm sure some of you may not, but most of you have probably seen videos of Times Square in 1945, what's called VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. You ever seen how many people are out there in Times Square and they're just wild with joy? Great sacrifice was given by our country in that war. Many men and women lost their lives in that war. They suffered through it, yet on Victory Day, they were joyful. And Paul is saying to us, your Victory Day is today. Jesus won your battle, won the war, and you may not see the effects of it in the here and now. It may not appear like it to you, but you are victorious. And that ought to cause a certain type of joy within the believers that's visible to those around us, that's visible in this place when we gather. There ought to be a joy that we share knowing that Jesus is victorious and that we are his. We're victors in him. Christ, we conquer all. So our joy ought to be much greater than those people in Times Square. I obviously don't mean visibly. They were pretty pumped. They were jumping up and down. They were waving stuff. You know, maybe that's appropriate. I wouldn't mind seeing some of you jump up and down, when we're in here worshiping the Lord. I'd kind of like to see that. But regardless, I don't necessarily mean, you know, visible jumping up and down, but I mean a joy in your heart that people around you can tell is there. I do mean that there is some type of overflow in your heart and life to where the people around you know you love your Jesus and you're joyful that you know him. Amen. Yeah, I really believe that. I want y'all to get that you are victorious. Though you are suffering, you are victorious in Christ. I think Paul wants to remind us of that truth from this text. And next point, God has commissioned all believers to spread the aroma of Christ in this world. Okay, God has commissioned all believers to spread the aroma of Christ in this world. Paul says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That's everybody in the world. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And he said, you know, he just is kind of overwhelmed at the ministry that he has, the ministry of preaching the gospel and reconciling sinners to God. He's overwhelmed by that. And so he says, who is sufficient for these things? The implied answer is no one is sufficient in and of themselves. And he goes at great length in 2 Corinthians to make that point. You know, I'm not sufficient, he tells them, but God is. His spirit that he's planted in me is. And he says, you know, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. He doesn't just view this as his living. He's not just trying to make a few bucks off of preaching the gospel, which people were doing at that time. But he says, as men of sincerity, that is a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, as commissioned by God, Paul knows, Jesus appeared to me, and he told me what I was going to do. He commissioned my ministry. So he says, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. But all believers are commissioned to be an aroma of Christ in the world. We know that from the Great Commission. Jesus gathered his disciples and commissioned them. We call it the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples in all the earth, baptizing them and teaching them to obey my commands. We have all been commissioned by Jesus to spread the aroma of Christ in this world. And so my question to you is, are you mentally, intentionally doing that? Is that a desire of yours to the household of faith, whether that's just First Baptist or our brothers and sisters in Christ here in Franklin? Are you an aroma of life? Could that be said about your life, that where you go, people just, man, that's life right there. That person, I want what they have. The aroma from life to life. As believers, when we gather together, we ought to be comforted by one another. We ought to be encouraged by one another as we strive to follow Christ. There ought to be this sense of camaraderie among us that, man, there's life in this place because Jesus is in us and in this place in his Spirit. And so I wonder if that's true of you this morning. Personally speaking, I know it's true of a good number of you, because I get that when I'm around you, when we serve together or when we worship together. It happened. I know, and I'm glad that a number of us here are the aroma of Christ from life to life in this world. But I also know it's not true of everybody. And I hope you take that frank statement and you evaluate your own heart before God. I may be talking to you, I may not be talking to you, but that's not true of everybody in this room, that you're just an aroma of Christ to the world from life to life. And what he means by those who are perishing is, when the gospel is preached to unbelievers, and it's heard by them but rejected by them, they typically don't view Christians nicely. When they've heard it, they see what we're trying to say, as they say, no thanks, that's not for me. Typically, their views towards the church and towards people who would want to continue to preach them are not very kind. And in the specific context of the Roman world, it evidenced itself as persecution. They rejected the message of Paul, the good news of Christ. They didn't like it, and so they wanted to persecute and snuff out the church. In our day, it's not persecution. In America, we enjoy religious freedom. But as we preach the gospel, there are those who are rejecting it. And the church is a stench of death to them. They want to avoid it, is the point there. God has commissioned all believers to spread the aroma of Christ in this world. Okay? He says everywhere. The fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's what he says in verse 14. We ought to be engaged at every level, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, spreading the aroma of Christ. Now, I know all of us can't go, but we have people in Vermont. That's quite a ways from here. And we should be praying for them. We should be thinking of how we can give in the future to support other missions like that, where the gospel is going forth and being preached in places that are not Franklin, North Carolina. Paul says everywhere, and it ought to be on our hearts and minds, whether that's Franklin or Vermont or Victoria, Honduras, that we need to be involved in that, whether we're giving resources, which comes up later in 2 Corinthians. Paul wants the Corinthians to be a part of giving, to offer relief to the church in Jerusalem, and he talks to them about cheerful giving. And so everywhere. You may not be the one going everywhere, but you can help support someone that wants to go to the ends of the earth. You can pray. That's part of what we do the mission moment for, is to draw our hearts and our minds. Hey, there's people out there, you know, they left their home, and they're serving in a foreign country, or they're serving in a state that they're not from. And so we need to be thinking about how we can be spreading the aroma of Christ everywhere. Obviously, first and foremost in our own hearts and lives, in our own homes, spreading the aroma of Christ, and the way you treat your family members, in our own jobs, the way you interact with your coworkers, in our church here, in our community, and the way you interact with people in our community, your aim and goal ought to be to spread the aroma of Christ, the aroma of life in this community. But we also ought to take it further than that and think about missions and how we can be involved, whether that's giving and praying or actually going. So I think Paul, you know, his two main thrusts here is that we're being led in a victory parade and we're being spread. This is something that God is doing. Notice the language, the way it says, but thanks be to God who, in Christ, always leads us. God is leading us. God is leading you in your life. Don't forget that. Remember that. Be thankful to God that he's leading you in a victory parade, in a triumphal procession. And it also says, and through us spreads. That's God doing the spreading. He does it through us, but God is spreading. When you think about the global church, God is faithfully spreading the aroma of Christ further and further to more and more areas in this world. And as believers, we're encouraged to be a part of that, to intentionally pursue that. So I want you to remember, you're being led in a victory parade. Don't ever forget that. And that you're being spread. I want you to intentionally embrace both of those things in thanksgiving and in loving others, sharing the good news with others, loving them as you love yourself, and worshiping Jesus and thanking him for all that he's done. So in conclusion, just to make it very clear, if you are a believer this morning, the way I hope and pray that you can apply this is to be thankful that you're being led in a victory parade, to contemplate the victory of Christ in your life so that it can comfort you if you're suffering and cause you to be joyful in the midst of that suffering. And to also remember you're being spread. If you're a believer, God is trying through you to spread his aroma in this world. Would you not fight that? Would you welcome that? Would you start being intentional about how you can be the aroma of Christ in this world? Those are for believers. If you're here, you're an unbeliever, and that is, you know about Christ, but you're just really not interested in him. You've never repented of your sins. You don't really, you know, believe in him one way or the other. My encouragement to you would be to evaluate your heart before God and pray. I encourage you to pray. God, reveal yourself to me. Make the truth known to me. Even if you're an unbeliever, I trust that you're interested in the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Okay? So pray to God. Ask him, Lord, reveal the truth to me. Be open to repenting of your sins and putting your trust in Christ for salvation, for victory, so that you can know the soul-satisfying victory of Jesus. It'll satisfy your soul. All the victories in this world are fleeting, but not victory in Jesus. It's soul-satisfying eternally. Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of response as we listen to a song and just respond in our hearts before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are leading your church in a victory parade. We thank you for victory over Satan, sin, and death. We thank you for eternal life in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who need to be comforted by that truth. And I pray that that comfort would lead to joy. Lord, help us be joyful. Joyful in Christ, knowing that we're victorious with him and in him. And Lord, I pray that you would help us spread your aroma in this world. Help us love others as ourselves. Help us really know what it looks like on a daily basis to love those around us. God, teach us and empower us to love others for your glory and honor. God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing and have a time of response. You feel free to come down and talk or pray if you need to. Let's worship the Lord.